This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. There are Bibles in the pew if you need them. Proverbs 18 through 20, Godly Counsel. We're going to hear from whoever wrote this proverb. We don't know exactly who wrote all the Proverbs. We know that Solomon wrote at least the first 9 or 10. But whoever wrote this was talking about godly counsel, talking about godly wisdom in chapter 18, godly principles in chapter 19, and godly counsel in chapter 20. So we're here to learn, and there's no better book in all the Bible to teach us God's wisdom and counsel than the book of Proverbs. As always, we need God's help. Let's ask for it. Father, we ask you to help us now to understand your word, really be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 18, let's talk about godly wisdom. In the first 12 verses, we're going to talk about wisdom relating to God. And then in verses 13 to 24, let's talk about wisdom related to everybody else, those around us. God's word gives us wisdom and teaches us how to relate to God and how to relate to one another. So let's begin with chapter 18 of Proverbs, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. So in order to be island unto ourselves, I don't need anybody, this is not wise. One of the candidates made a comment, which I'm sure is regretted now, and that is that I and I alone can do this job. Well, nobody can do a job alone. We all need each other, and there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It's that I alone can do it attitude that gets us into all kinds of trouble. We isolate ourselves. We seek our own desire. We rage against all wise judgment or against sound wisdom. The Bible tells us there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Now, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Doesn't try to learn anything, just wants to talk about what's on his own heart and his own mind. It's all about me. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So the wicked brings contempt, it's going to cause all kinds of trouble, and with dishonor is going to come reproach. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. So the words of our mouths reflect what's in our hearts, our innermost being. Jesus talked about that. And as we open our mouths, we express what's in our hearts. Sometimes we wish we didn't express it. Then we try to come back and say, well, I didn't mean that. Oh, yeah, you did. And it does express what's deep within your heart. And that wellspring of wisdom is like a flowing brook. It should be refreshing. A flowing brook should be very refreshing, and so should wisdom. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So the wicked should not be given a thumbs up, you're doing well, and to show partiality. We need to deal with the wicked, and if we overthrow the righteous in judgment, that's wrong. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. Going to get in trouble. Going to shoot his mouth off, and he's going to get it. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. A fool, by definition in Scripture, and especially in Proverbs, is not somebody who just simply blathers on and acts like an idiot. A fool is someone who does not know God's counsel, does not follow God's counsel. So a person could be of high rank, great education, and still be a fool because that person is not acknowledging God. Proverbs says the fool says in his heart there is no God. And that really is the essence of being a fool. This verse 8 is such a truthful statement. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, or somebody who has gossip and slander, and they go down into the rooms of the belly. There is just something magical. A I want to tell you something. Don't tell anybody else about this, but there's something that you need to know about so-and-so that is really going to make your ears tingle. And, oh, we get excited. What is that? And, oh, we get, it's just like getting ready for a feast. And then we hear it, and, whoa, is that delicious. And I got to go out and tell somebody else. And so it goes and goes. Verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Laziness. The Bible talks about a lot of that. Paul had to deal with it in one of his epistles. People who are lazy. Christians who are waiting for the coming of the Lord, and they quit their jobs and they wear long white robes and sit and wait for the coming of Jesus, and they are worthless. We need to be realizing that God's going to call people who are working. Elijah laid the mantle on Elisha when he was plowing the field with his oxen. God's looking for people who are working, not just simply doing nothing. So being slothful is a wrong, wrong situation. We need to be busy for the Lord. Verse 10, I love this one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe, or they're secure. What is that name of the Lord? The name of Jesus. And when you and I are in trouble, I don't know about you, but that word comes to mind quickly, Jesus. When I've been in tight situations, it's Jesus. I have to make sure it's not when your hammer hits the thumb that you say Jesus, but when you are in trouble and you call upon his name, that name is a strong tower. You can run to that name and you will be safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. So we're talking about wealth. It doesn't mean righteousness. There's no necessary correlation between wealth and righteousness. But frankly, in this world, with all sorts of situations, having money can be a great asset, a great protection. And if we use it wisely for the Lord, it's a real blessing. Now, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. So there's the formula there for how to be successful. Look at verse 12 again. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. When we are proud, we are about to enter into a deep problem. We're going to be humbled by it. God's going to humble us. People around us humble us. Even people around us don't like somebody who's proud. They'll look for a way to help you to stumble. But on the other hand, before honor is humility. How does one receive honor? Not by being proud, nor being arrogant or grasping, but being humble. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. How many times do you and I believe the first person who brings something to us? I had the great privilege, the greatest joy in my life, other than Jesus, was my stepfather, who was the most wonderful man in my estimation, my dearest friend. He was a very wise attorney and judge, and he taught me, Jerry, you're going to hear somebody tell you something and you're going to believe it. Hold on. Listen to the other side of the story before you make your judgment. There are always two sides to every story. And he did that on the bench. And how many times I've seen people violate that, and I violated it myself. Oh, I hear something, I believe that. And then somebody else tells you the other side. Ooh, didn't know that. So when you answer a matter before you hear it, before you hear the whole thing, it's folly and it's shame. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? Doctors, nurses, others have observed that those who have a faith-based relationship with God, usually tend to do better in a hospital setting. And when they have family and friends coming in, and pastors and priests and rabbis praying with them, they seem to do better. Faith is going to be a great sustenance in time of sickness. It doesn't always mean you have to be sick in a physical sense in a hospital. It does apply there, but just sick in life. life is tough and difficult and we get sick in spirit, but if we have a faith and if we have a relationship with the Lord, especially through Jesus Christ, it is going to sustain us. They've even found studies to prove that those that don't have a faith in God but take some time to meditate, and whatever they're meditating on, I don't know, but that seems to help them. They find a center beyond their own immediate crisis and something that seems to appeal to them. But when you have a broken spirit and you have no hope in God, no hope in the situation, that's the worst of all situations. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And again, we're talking about knowledge of the Lord. Proverbs is not a book promoting higher education in the secular sense, but education to know the Lord. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Some like to apply this from the pulpit to say the gifts of the Spirit will make a way for you. That's true. That's not what we're talking about here, though. It's just talking about a gift. If I have $1,000 and I want to start walking the halls of the Senate or the court or what have you, I might find somebody who says, well, come on in, Jerry, let's talk. When you've got a gift, that gift makes a way for you and brings him before great men. And when you've got a lot of money, $1,000 might not get you very far today, but a couple of million, ooh, there'll be some doors open to you. Come right on in, and what can we do for you? The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Same thing we just talked about. The same principle my dad taught me there. And again, he would hear the first witness, and oh, that seems so compelling. The first one to plead his cause seems right. Sounds good. Bring that gavel down. Let's close the case. Not yet. Let the neighbor come and examine him. And you all know from certainly from television and other experiences, and I know from the practice of law in trials that you're going to have one person get on the stand and give an account of something. It'll be the plaintiff usually who'll start off, and here's my case. And then the other attorney, the defense attorney, has a chance to examine that person. And then you're going to find that he'll bring some witnesses on to buttress his case, and then the attorney will examine them. And, oh, the plaintiff's case sounds so strong. Now we hear the defendant. Ooh, the defendant comes on, and then we begin to bring defense witnesses. And then there's examinations, and then there's rebuttal and cross-examinations, and on and on. And then the judge or the jury has to make a decision after hearing all of the evidence. And so we should not just jump to conclusions after hearing one side of the story. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. In the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. He would come upon them for a time, and that's why David pleaded, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." But how do you know God's will? Without the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they had to go to a prophet, they had to go to a priest, or more often they would cast lots. And exactly how that went, we don't know. There was, in many cases, a belief of a black stone and a white stone, and a question was asked of God that would give a yes or a no answer, and you'd cast the lots to see what he would say. In the New Testament, we don't see that except in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when they finally, for the very last time, cast lots to get a replacement for Judas, who had hanged himself, and they chose Matthias. So casting of lots was the Old Testament way of hearing from God and causing contentions to cease. Now, how would you do it today? How would you finally dispose of a matter in your family, at work, among Christians? Well, pray. Pray. I mentioned this in marriage counseling and disputes of any sort. For two Christians, let's pray. Lord, I think one thing, my wife thinks another. Your will be done. And then pray for God's direction to be placed upon both their hearts. That keeps them from fighting each other, keeps the mighty apart. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Oh, when we get into a tough situation and we offend a brother or we have a contention and it gets serious enough, you just cannot change that person's heart. And many a relationship has been broken. Many a family has had that. I've had it in my family. You've had it in your family. Contentions that don't even necessarily involve you directly. And it's a very, very sad situation to see families, especially where they don't talk to each other. And we need to do all we can to try to pray. And I'd love to tell you that prayer always works, but it takes two parties to pray and to be able to receive from the Lord. And sometimes prayer will not break down those bars, but prayer will give you peace. I know that firsthand in my family. I've not been able to talk to I don't talk to a sister. It's been almost 50 years. Stuff that goes way back generations before. But I pray. I pray. My heart's at peace. I'm open. There's just never been a relationship there. So what you do is you pray. You do the best you can. And then you move on. You're going to have those kinds of relationships. Now, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So you can be, he's not talking so much about literal food here, but your mouth is going to, if used properly, be a blessing to you. It's going to bring you right before the Lord and in a correct place before fellow man. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You know, your tongue can bring life, and it can bring death. The same little instrument. And James talks about that, doesn't he? About the danger of the tongue. We need to bridle it. There's an interesting book with a clever title, Hung by Your Tongue. I think it was written by a guy named, you guessed it, McClung. And so check that out, Hung by Your Tongue. And you can bring life to somebody. You can bring death. You can bring the gospel. You can bring blessing, or you can bring cursing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Most people are not called to be single. For those who are, God will give the grace and the ability to contain and be blessed and to be blessed in other ways. But God does find a blessing through a wife. If the wife is godly and the husband is godly, they can do much to bless and serve the Lord. And I think that's, we talk about marriage and the blessings to the couple, and yes, they should be blessed one to the other. If they have children, grandchildren, it should be a blessing for the whole family. But let's not forget that God also wants to have that couple reach out beyond their own lives and their family to bless the body of Christ. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5, and he says that, yes, the wife is to submit and the husband's to love, and it's about their relationship, but it's also to show the world Jesus Christ and the church. The wife is to symbolize the church, and the husband is to symbolize Jesus, and they are to portray and give a picture of that relationship between Jesus and the church. So my wife and I do pray not only for a blessing for ourselves and our children, but also, Lord, help us to be an example to the body of Christ. Help us to reach out and bless others. And we should be able, as the Lord works, to be more effective together than apart, unless we're fighting. And then if we're fighting, then nothing's being accomplished. That's why you need to put these disputes quickly behind and say, let's be productive. And when you've got someone with you who's productive, well, what does the Bible say? One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. And when you find the mate, the one of God's choosing, you should be able to accomplish more with that person than without. On the other hand, speaking to those who are single, I'll give you an example of what you can do for the Lord. Years ago, there was a conference in England with some of the great Christian writers of our time, and they were basically all married except for one fellow. His name was John Stott, and John Stott was a very prolific Christian writer. And one of the other men who was married said, we had a wonderful conference and weekend. in the country, and we accomplished a lot, had some sweet fellowship gathered, and our wives and we and just enjoyed each other's company, and John did too. And while John was there, he wrote two books. So John had used his singleness to be very, very productive for the Lord. So whether you're single or married, be productive and be blessed. All right, he goes on to say now that verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. When you're poor, you have to be nice and be pleasant and beg. And when you're rich, you can be a miserable son of a gun. So it says, you shouldn't be, but when you've got money and you can push people around and you can be arrogant and proud, who's going to put you down? Well, there's always going to be the Lord. There's always going to be somebody who's got more money than you, but in any event, we should treat each other well. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How true that is in verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Through the years, I've had people tell me that they want to have friends. I don't have very many friends. Well, we have to define what a friend really is, not just somebody who says hi and pats you on the back, but somebody who's there for you in good times and bad. But if you want to have a friend, what? Be a friend. Ooh. You want a friend? Be a friend. I'm going to stand here and let people come to me and bless me and make me happy. Not going to work. Kind of like a marriage. I want to marry so that my wife can meet all of my needs. That's not going to work. So, Lord, I want to be a friend. I want to be a friend. I'm going to go volunteer at the hospital. I'm going to volunteer at the city mission. I'm going to volunteer to do this and that. And then, by the way, while I'm so busy volunteering and blessing, I might find a few people finding me attractive and want to be a friend of mine. Because when you go, when you give, it becomes very attractive to others. And then there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Preachers like to say that's Jesus, and yes, he is a brother in the Lord, but we're talking here about just sometimes your brother is your closest friend, sometimes not so much. But there are sometimes you'll find a friend who is actually better to you than a brother, than your own brother or sister. And if it's in the Lord, that's often the case. So chapter 18 gives us godly wisdom. Chapter 19 talks about godly principles. Principles for today, verses 1 to 15. Principles for every day of your life, verses 16 to 29. God's Word gives wonderful principles for all of our needs. Chapter 19, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. Well, think. Think before you speak. Think before you move. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. So this person's not hearing from the Lord. Twisting and turning on our own. We've all done that, haven't we? We get into a tough situation. What do? When you get in a tough situation, you try to twist, right? You try to twist. When I'm driving my car, I've got four dogs and I've got a van. I take the seats out so they have a lot of room. Where do they want to sit? In the front seat with me, right? So I've got one in the passenger seat, one on the little console between there, and my little Foxy, the little red fox, sits on the console. And so I'm driving along and listening to the news, listening to the political commentaries. Don't you love it? Don't you want to shoot yourself? Oh, if we could only have a monarchy. Oh, absolutely. I want a monarchy, but I want to be the king. That's the problem. In any event, Foxy's there with me, and so I'm a little bit bored. I want to just see how long it's going to take for her to react. So I start to put my arm around her, and she gets relaxed. And I put it a little bit tighter, and I start to squeeze her a little bit more and press her close to me. And then she starts to change her attitude, and then she begins to start to move. And then she twists and she turns, and she wants to get away because it's a little too uncomfortable. So she's twisting. And that's life. That's what situations are like. I get into situations and it gets a little uncomfortable. What do I want to do? I want to twist. I want to twist and I want to turn. I don't go to the Lord necessarily, but I try to get out of it myself. I eventually let her go and my silly little game is over. But We twist and we turn because of adversity, because of the crushing and the tightness of circumstances and sin. And then what do? You get angry at God. Look at that. The foolishness of a man twists his way. You're twisting your own way. And the heart frets against the Lord. How can you do this to me, God? I'm angry at you for doing this. Why would you allow this to happen? And so we're twisting against God, twisting against circumstances, and we're miserable, and we're blaming God. Where is God when you need him? And so we need to go to the Lord, stop twisting, stop making our own way, and say, Lord, get me out of this situation. Now, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. We've seen that happen again and again. And when you have a lot of money, you're going to have friends. Your table is going to be full. Solomon saw that. Getting a little tired, you want to be left alone? Lose your money. Oh, you'll be so alone. What did Job find? I always get a kick out of Job. Job is pretty much alone the whole time, isn't he? Has a couple of worthless friends who were giving bad counsel. But he's basically alone. His wife was there to say, curse God and die. We don't see much about her. Maybe she keeps the house together. I don't know. But he's pretty much alone the whole time until the end when God blesses him. Lessons have been learned. And then I get a kick out of that last bit. His family comes back to him, brothers and sisters and cousins and what have you. Good to see you, Job. Where were they over the previous 30-some-odd chapters? Where were they? So, wealth is going to separate you from nobody. Poverty separates you from everybody. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. We've seen that again. Oh, person passes out gifts. I'm your friend. Hi. All the brothers of the poor hate him. We saw that with Job. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. That's nature, isn't it? Old nature. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. When you pursue godly wisdom, godly counsel, as we're doing this morning in the Word, you love your own soul because you want to see your soul blessed and with the Lord for eternity. He who keeps understanding will find good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. His glory is to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Good to make the king happy, isn't it? Good to keep those in authority happy. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Continual irritation. So when you have a foolish son, that makes a father and a mother deeply, deeply grieved. And so when the wife is contending, complaining, nagging, I would never know about this personally, but for those who tell me they've had that in their marriages, it's a continual dripping. And you know what happens with that irritation. It keeps dripping and dripping and dripping. It can do damage. How about the dripping of water on a rock over much time? What happens? Big indentation in that rock, right? That water is stronger than that stone. And so best thing to do is get the wife saved, get on your knees, pray, and make sure that continual dripping doesn't continue. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. How wise is that? So here's the wife who's not contending in verse 13. Here's the wife who's prudent. She's wise in verse 14. That's a gift from God. Mama and Papa can't give that to you. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Yeah. You don't want to eat. You don't want to work. You don't eat, right? He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. He who has pity on the poor, I like this. When you have pity on the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given. When you lend, when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord, and God's going to pay you back because you're doing it as unto Him. Chasten your son while there's hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. But I love my son and don't want to make him unhappy, and I want to be popular with him, so I'm not going to correct him. Is that love? That's hate. That's hate. You're just offering the opportunity for that boy to have all sorts of trouble in his life. A man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. When he's angry, he'll get himself in trouble again and again and again. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So you and I can make all kinds of plans, but it's God's counsel that's going to last. It's been said, do you want to hear God laugh? Tell him your plans. Yeah, tell him your plans. You'll hear a big roar from heaven on that one. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. I like this picture of a lazy man. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So lazy. Got a nice bowl of porridge there, a nice bowl of cereal or stew. You get the hand in the bowl, you get it, your face down there, but you're just too lazy to pull the hand out to feed your fat face. So that's laziness. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. So we need to treat our parents well. We teach that a lot to the children in the family, especially the younger ones, about honoring mother and father, that your days may be long upon this earth. And we feel good as we share that counsel from God's word. I'm not sure they're hearing a word we say, but we need to keep saying it. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the backs of fools. So, again, godly principles for daily living. And then finally, chapter 20, godly counsel. Here is counsel for every matter that we encounter and all matters. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So while the Bible never says thou shalt not drink, there's much about thou shalt not drink in excess. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Don't mess with those in authority. It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. So it's honorable to stop a fight. Again, we talked about this last week. How many people does it take to have an argument? Two. Not one. I used to try it. I loved to argue when I was young. And my dad was not one to argue. And he would listen to me, and he'd say, oh, you'll make a good lawyer someday, Jerry. You'd love to argue. Because I would love to argue, and even if I got him to agree with me, then I was not happy. I had to then take the other side and then argue the other case. And so most fathers would have beaten me up, and he said, no, you'll be a good lawyer. You'll be able to argue any case. Just love to argue. But he would never really get into it. He might spar a little bit for fun with me, but never really argue. He did it more as a game to sharpen my abilities, but never really temperamental and never really trying to press his own position. He just wouldn't fight. He would state his opinion. If you disagreed with it, that was the end of the discussion. If you wanted to argue, talk to you later. Here's the lazy man again. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So, now you and I think about this. How could he plow in winter? We're talking here about the Holy Land. And the Holy Land, you can plow there. You don't see that kind of snow. But here's an analogy that they could plow in the winter there. But he doesn't want to. And then he's surprised, well, where's the harvest? And we've got a garden in the backyard. My wife's life's work is that garden. I'm trying to tell her we've got ShopRite and Price Chopper within about a mile of each other. Well, why go through all this? But she loves it, and so does a deer. We had a deer in the yard yesterday, I think it was. Jumped over the fence, got into the garden. And so here's her day today. She's going to go home, and what's she going to do? Get on the blue jeans, get a couple of girlfriends over, and what? Weed the garden. Takes work. She doesn't want to do it, then she won't get those tomatoes that Bud and Marge gave the plants for. There's work to be done, right? But I don't feel like doing it. Well, then you don't get the harvest. Then you go to ShopRite. But then you don't want to go to work during the day, then you can't afford ShopRite. So work. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Everybody has counsel. I learned that early on in ministry. You know who is the best counselor other than God? You know who the best counselor is? I'm sitting there with a couple or an individual. You know who the wisest counselor is? Not me. That person. The key to successful counseling is to draw out the counsel from the individual. That person has it within, especially if that person knows the Lord. That person has that counsel. It takes a skill, but you learn to draw it out of that person. Not only are you getting pure counsel, you're getting counsel that person's going to remember. Because if I'm just badgering, blah, 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 they won't even hear it. But they have that ability. God has implanted that within them. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. But who can find a faithful man? So most folks are pretty high on themselves. I'm merciful. I'm good. But a faithful man? Not that many. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You want your children to be blessed? Live in integrity. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Well, that's a good question for the 7 billion people living on this planet. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to get into a sinless, perfect environment of heaven before a sinless and perfect God when all of us have sin? I've made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. At what price? Good works? Because I want to? Because I think I should deserve it? Not good enough for God when God says that there's only one way to heaven. Saw a billboard the other day on 787 going home. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the one who paid the price. He's the one who shed his blood in order for us to have our sins forgiven. Diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Dishonesty in business angers God. Even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Get up. Get to work. It is good for nothing, cries the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasts. You see that in business. You see that in the old city over in Jerusalem. And you see a lot of bartering, especially among the Palestinians and the buyers. You would look at a garment, and how much is it? Garment so much. That's shoddy workmanship. It's not worth half of that. Well, what do you want to pay? I remember once I was bartering with a Palestinian in the old city of Jerusalem. I saw something, and they said, you got to barter. They get insulted if you don't barter with them. So there was a price, and I said, no. I worked that person down to one half the price that he wanted. And I walked away with such pride. Until I walked into a Jewish shop across the street and saw the same item for how much? exactly what I paid the Palestinians. So he didn't go home hungry that night. But there's bartering going on all along. Verse 15, there's gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as pledge when it's for a seductress. So when somebody is about to co-sign on a loan, take his checkbook. Hide it. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Love to steal. Love to take somebody else's. That's so dishonest. Plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. Again, don't be a lone ranger. Get the counsel of others. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Whoever curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Oh boy. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So, sometimes easy money is not the best idea. One of our billionaires, I think it was Warren Buffett, the second wealthiest man in this country, is basically giving most all of his money away and only a small, but still a generous portion for the kids, but nowhere near the full amount. Doesn't feel they can handle it. Doesn't feel it's right. There have been more than a few people who've done that, that they need enough to get by on, but you give them too much, and they become that lazy person that doesn't want to work. Do not say, I will recompense evil. I'm going to pay that person back. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Elsewhere, he says, vengeance is mine. So someone's done you evil? What do you want to do? Pray for him. Tough to do, but pray for him. Diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord. Again, that dishonest scales are not good. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So when God's guiding and directing your life, it doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? What am I doing? Where am I going? If you're like me, almost every day you're figuring, what's this all about? What's the point here? Where am I? Not that we're despairing, but I don't see the plan. I don't see the plan, but God does. We have to just trust him. And then it's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Kind of a conversion in the middle of a warfare, you know, a jailhouse religion or trench warfare kind of a religion. Lord, get me out of the situation. I'm going to tithe to you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then you get out of the situation and we'll talk about it tomorrow, Lord. A wise king sifts out the wicked, brings the threshing wheel over them. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. The spiritual nature within you, that part that God can identify with, that's the lamp that God turns on to see what's really inside of you. The old nature will lie and will stretch the truth about this and that, but God reaches the spiritual nature and that becomes your convicting force in your life. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. The gray head meaning that they have some wisdom, hopefully. They've learned a few things along the way. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. So sometimes discipline is necessary to learn some valuable lessons. So those are wonderful principles we find here in God's Word. Talking about the fool, talking about the wise man. And the fool, as again, is the one who says there's no God, the one who does not know the Lord or come to the Lord. And I want to examine our hearts. You know, it's one thing to say, I know the Lord. I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But we need to ask this question. Do I listen to the Lord all day long? Do I do what he tells me to do? Or am I perhaps not listening to counsel? I'm not going to others for counsel. I'm not going to God for counsel. And I'm doing my own thing. I'm twisting, like my little dog Foxy when I would squeeze her, twisting, trying to get away. and fretting against the Lord. The only solution, come to the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus. And I'm talking to those who are watching by television and YouTube especially. Do what Paul said to all of us. Examine yourselves. And we need to do the same thing. Examine our hearts to see if we're in the faith. Are we knowing the Lord, walking with the Lord? He tells us that to not be a fool, you have to come to God, God's way. And how do you do that? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Paul tells you how to do it. Very simple. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of wisdom from Proverbs. Help us, Lord, not to be fools, but to be wise people. And help us to come to you your way through your Son. Jesus is the one who died for our sins. He shed his blood on the cross that we might have eternal life. Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We will live for you and we will serve you. We believe that you are our sin bearer, the scapegoat. You've carried our sins and you were delivered up on that cross for our sins and you were raised again for our righteousness. Lord, teach us your ways and help us to live lives that glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.